This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. In alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa sayyati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lah. Wa man yudlil fala hadiya lah. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم. First of all, inshallah, before we start, connected to the khutbah that we talked about, the topic that we addressed in the khutbah, and a brother alerted me to this, barakallahu fi. I would like always to thank the brothers who are behind this live stream. So if you're watching this at home, or if you happen to be watching this later on YouTube or social media in general, know that there are some people who are recording this. You only see me, but of course there are people who are streaming this and recording that. And these are brothers, you know, who are young. I mean, and they're in their teens. Some of them are here, some of them are not. So whether it's a khutbah or whether it's a lecture happening here in the masjid, the reason after Allah Azza wa Jal that you're seeing this is because of brothers who spend the time and they make sure that this is broadcast. So they are partners in the ajr, in the reward that we are receiving. May Allah Azza wa Jal bless them for that and enable them to continue to do this later on. So that whatever they are doing at this moment, whether they are here or not, Allah Azza wa Jal knows who they are. What they're doing right now becomes a seed, inshallah, for a righteousness tree that keeps growing and keeps giving till they meet Allah Azza wa Jal and they find its fruit with Allah Azza wa Jal on the Day of Judgment. So whether we know them or not, and in fact, whether we thank them or not, the reason why we're thanking them is that there's benefit in it. They recognize that what they're doing is valuable. So there is recognition. So, but they don't need, and none of us needs anybody else's recognition. The best recognition is the one that Allah Azza wa Jal has. But maybe perhaps through our recognition, they'll be motivated and maybe they will feel that Allah Azza wa Jal likes what they're doing because it is beneficial. So ask Allah Azza wa Jal to help them keep doing this. There was a question here where usually, that's the first question I think that I've received in this series. And the sister is asking about accepting gifts from co-workers in this season, in the holiday season. She says, people have different opinions. Can you please clarify? So if you are receiving gifts from non-Muslims in their holiday season, in their festivals, and as long as that gift is halal, meaning they're not gifting you something that is haram, it's not alcohol, right? So if they're gifting you something that in itself is halal, in their holiday season, you're allowed to accept it. You're not allowed to gift them something. So what the prohibited part is, you cannot give them something. So that is haram. Why is that haram? Because you'll be honoring their occasions, their holidays, their beliefs, by whatever that you give them. So you're not allowed to give them something. Now you can give them something later. When Eid comes, when Ramadan comes, or when there's an Islamic occasion that you want to first commemorate, second, point their attention to, and also reciprocate that gift, you can give them something during our Eids and our festivals. But if they do give you something, it's halal, meaning what they are giving you, the item is halal, and they give it to you during their holiday seasons, it is as a premise or as a default, you're allowed to accept it, right? What you choose to do with it later on, you can accept it and then you can give it to some other people, you can accept it and you can use it yourself. That is up to you, but at least that is one way of softening their hearts. That is when you accept somebody's gifts and later on, and we're going to be talking about gifts inshallah soon, and when you give somebody gifts, that opens the hearts. And when the hearts are open, it's easier for the truth to enter those hearts. So to continue now, inshallah, after this question and the recognition and the thanks we've given to those who are helping broadcast this. In point number 2 in the book, Min Adab al-Islam, so we're continuing in Islamic manners. And he moves on after talking about the parents. That's the last thing we talked about last week. He says that if you come out to receive somebody, a teacher, a parent, or a friend, he says, فَلَاحِظْ نَظَافَةَ أَطْرَافِكَ وَحُسْنَ هَيْئَتِكَ وَانْتِظَامَ مَظْهَرِكَ, meaning, notice your appearance. So you're going out to receive someone. So somebody is coming, let's say, for instance, you're receiving them in the airport, or somebody's coming and you're receiving them at home. Whoever you're receiving, whether he's someone who is above you, meaning that he's higher, more respected, older than you, or somebody that is beneath you, meaning that he is what, or she is what, they're younger than you. They're not at the same status, not at the same level as yours, not the same age. So he says, notice always what you're wearing and make it beautiful, make it presentable, because that is part of the reception itself. So the reception is not only and simply I'm going out to receive someone, or I'm smiling when I'm receiving them, or I'm choosing also the best words to receive them with, but also how do you look and how does your house look? Because that's part of what? Husnul istiqbal, the best reception. So how you look, how your hair looks, how your clothes look, how your shoes look, everything, right? The complete ensemble. How do you look, right? We're not saying here that you need to go overboard with it and exaggerate with it. No. But that you would be clean and presentable. And here, if what he's talking about is this is true when you are receiving other people. I'm going to add to it, of course, this is even more important when you are meeting Allah Azza wa Jal in the salah. And also when you are attending the houses of Allah Azza wa Jal, or you are being invited as a guest. Right? So all of these are more important or equally important. So of course, we said when you're meeting or receiving other human beings, you have to pay attention to how you look. Right? That you're clean. Okay, you've cleaned yourself, you've showered, you put on, you know, if you're male, you put on some perfume, fixed your hair, fixed your clothes, so that when you meet somebody else, they are pleased with what they see. So you say the same thing is with salah. The same thing with salah. In fact, it's more important than salah, because in salah, who are you meeting? Allah Azza wa Jal. So Allah Azza wa Jal is above everybody else, so He deserves more of that. And in fact, there is reward for it. خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ, as Allah says, عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ, in that when you enter every masjid, or when you worship Allah, if every masjid means the worship of Allah Azza wa Jal, whenever you are worshiping Allah, adopt or take your zina, your beautification. And this is for what? Because you are talking to Allah Azza wa Jal. And so this, when you do this, when you adorn yourself, when you beautify yourself, it signals that you consider this meeting important, right? It means that this meeting is important, just exactly like there's a job interview. So how do you dress up? You're always looking at the expectations. I want to get this job, I want to impress. So the way that you dress reflects how important this job is for you, and how important that opportunity is. So if this is an opportunity where you're meeting Allah Azza wa Jal, so you want to dress up the best that you can, especially on the best of the salawat, where the Prophet ﷺ used to dress up, Jum'ah and Eid. But not only that, the five daily prayers. So salah, even if you're at home, deserves also to be beautiful. And salah, when you come to the masjid, for men more than women, deserves also to be beautiful. For sisters, just for you to be clean. You cannot put perfumes on, you can't put makeup on and all of that. But for the brothers, in addition to being clean, you put on some perfume, you put on nice clothes, and you come to the masjid. This is how you honor that worship and your meeting with Allah Azza wa Jal. So with salah in the masjid, and then when you are receiving people and when you're being invited. Then he says, you know, continuing the reception part, he says, and if you can, بِإِمْكَانِكَ إِصْطِحَابُ شَيْءٍ مِنَ الْهَدِيَّةِ, if you can have a gift, so that like somebody is coming from overseas, you haven't seen him for a while, or you're seeing somebody that you haven't seen in a while, he says, if it is possible for you to bring a gift to them, that is something that is good. Because indeed, that adds to the beauty of that meeting. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Tahadu tahabbu." He said sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith, the authentic hadith, "Give gifts to each other, and so you will love each other." So subhanAllah, I mean, this is a formula from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that works. You want to increase love between you and your brother, between you and your sister. You notice that it could be stronger, or there is some friction between you. How do you overcome it? One of the ways is for you to give gifts to each other. Or you want to say, I like this brother, but I want to even like him even more. Or I want him to like me even more. I want the bond between us to be even stronger. Or there is somebody older than you, and you want to show that respect and that love to them. Or somebody who is younger, and you want to show that love and respect to them. You give him gifts because that opens the hearts. And it doesn't have to be something, you know, fancy and something that is expensive. It could be something that is very simple, but meaningful. If it is something meaningful, I mean simple and meaningful, you'll be able to continue to give that. And so that is one way, one formula to increasing love between people. And he said that, وَعُرِفَ مِنْ حَالِ السَّلَفِ, it was known from the practice of the Salaf, أَنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يَسْتَحِبُونَ مَعَهُمْ هَدِيَّةً إِلَى مَنْ يَقْدُمُونَ عَلَيْهِ, that it was part of their habit, that if they're visiting someone or coming upon someone, they would carry a gift to give to them, وَلَوْ عُودًا مِنْ أَرَاكِ, even if it's a siwak, something as simple as a siwak, but something that to give to them, it just softens the heart and creates greater love between people. And something, yani kind of a sunnah that is forgotten these days. He says, إِذَا نَزَلَ بِكَ ضَيْفٌ, he knows, goes on, and he says, if you receive a guest, so you receive somebody, let's say, from the airport, he talked about how you receive them first. But now if you receive them and you take him to your home, إِذَا نَزَلَ بِكَ ضَيْفٌ فَعَرِفْ أَدَابَ ضِيَافَتِهِ, acknowledge and know how to receive them, how to honor your guest. وَلَا بَعَنِي بِهَذَا أَن تُغَالِيَ فِي طَعَامِهِ وَشَرَابِهِ, he says, I don't mean by that that you exaggerate in what you feed and what you give as drink. فَالسُنَّةُ الْاِعْتِدَالُ فِي مِثْلِ هَذَا, he says, the sunnah is to be moderate in this. The sunnah is to be moderate without wastefulness. But he says, what I mean by it, أَن تُحْسِنَ مَجْلَسَهُ وَمَقِيلَهُ وَمَبِيتَهُ وَتُعَرِفَهُ الْقِبْلَ فِي بَيْتِكَ, meaning, when he comes in, you honor him. You honor him by the food that you give, the drink that you give, where he sits, where he sleeps, if he's spending the night. You tell him, where is the qibla? You give him the basic amenities that he needs. So he's going to need fresh towels. You give him those fresh towels. He's going to need some privacy. You give him that privacy. Meaning that you think, you put yourself in his place and say to yourself, what is it that he's going to need? And furthermore, ask him, is there something that I forgot? Something that you need? Can I help with this? Can I help with... so that he feels welcome as if he is in his own home. Because the guest, especially if he's a traveler, is a stranger. And that stranger, whoever is a stranger, just from the word itself, feels estranged. It's difficult. Cannot adjust easily. So the more that you spend time and effort trying to help him adjust and acclimate, the better host you are. So you want to make him feel at home. And why does he say, rahimahullah, لَا أَعْنِي بِهَذَا أَن تُغَالِي, I don't mean by that that you exaggerate. There is, you know, that tendency that some people have. Some people don't have it. It's cultural. But some people have it, that whenever they want to have a guest, they go to an extreme in trying to honor that guest, to the extent that they start hurting their own selves and their own budget and their own families because they want to honor. Or they don't want to be criticized. Or you received them, but you didn't give enough. So they overspend on food, overspend on drinks, overspend on buying new stuff, just so that they would show off, just that so they would honor that guest. But of course, if that is what you do, and you end up hurting yourself, what happens is that slowly but surely, you're going to start hating having guests in your home, and hating the guests themselves. So rather than that being an occasion that you enjoy, that you would have more guests that you could honor and keep their company and earn rewards through hosting them, you start hating and regretting having them. Because every time somebody comes, you are hurt financially. You overspend and it hurts your budget. So he says that's not the sunnah. The sunnah al-i'tidal, to be moderate. Not to do less and not to do more. but rather do what is within your means, with a little bit extra care and honor, but what's within your means. This is the food that we eat, or a little bit better. This is what we drink, or a little bit better, just for you to honor the guest. Not to do so much that for the next days you have to fast, because I overspent. Or we say we're never receiving guests anymore. It was such a hassle, I don't want to do this anymore. So that's not the end. That's an exaggeration that brings the opposite result. So he says that's not the sunnah. The sunnah is, this is what we're eating. Come in, this is what we're eating. This is our food. If that's how you receive a guest, but of course with verbal honor and with physical honor, if this is how you receive a guest, you'll be able to keep receiving them over and over and over. So he says, seek moderation, because moderation is the best. And the Prophet, he did not mention, there's a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, نهى عن التكلف للضيف. He says the Prophet ﷺ had forbidden that one would overburden themselves for the sake of a guest. Let's say, for instance, you know, in the olden times, you have one animal, and a guest comes to you, and you think that they expect meat, you go and slaughter the only animal you have and feed them, and you remain poor. He says, no, this is takalluf, this is harmful. You're not supposed to do this. You're saving money, right? For the rest of the month, you take all of that and spend it on one guest one day. That will harm you and harm your family. You're not supposed to do this. But within reasons and within your means. He says, and if you offer a towel for him to clean himself from wudu or whatever, right? Make sure that whatever you offer to him is clean. And better be towels for the guests, not something that you have used and overused that it looks old. When he uses it, disgusted by it. Something that is reserved for the guests. Something that if you were to go to somebody's home, you would not mind using yourself. But nothing that will be repulsive. And he says also, it's not a bad idea, he's saying, أن تقرب إليه الطيب ليتطيب منه. If you have perfume, you give him some of that perfume so that he would feel better when he puts it on. والمرآة ليتجمل فيها, meaning that he would have a mirror so that he can fix himself an appearance or herself an appearance before she goes in or before she goes out. And you let him know, if he wants to purify himself, clean himself, this is the bathroom, this is what you can use, this is what you cannot use. And he says, وَقَبْلَ دُخُولِهِ الْحَمَّامِ غَيِّبْ مَا فِيهَا مِمَّا لَا يَحْسُنُ أَنْ تَقَعَ عَلَيْهِ عَيْنُ الضَّيْفِ وَالْغَرِيبِ. Before he goes into your bathroom, put aside things that you don't want him to see, you don't want her to see. Same things that if he were to see it, if she were to see it, would embarrass you or would embarrass him. So again, take a look and say, is this appropriate? Can he go here or can he not? Would he be embarrassed? Would I be embarrassed? So remove all of these things away so that his presence there is comfortable and you're not discomforted by it. And he says if he's staying there at your home overnight or he's taking a nap, make sure that it's quiet, make sure that it's not noisy. Anything that is يخدش الحياة, I mean anything that is uncomfortable for him to see, put it aside, right? So anything that is private, especially related to the ladies, you keep it aside. So that it's not uncomfortable. And he says, you know, there's a hadith, or not a hadith, but here a statement from Abu al-Aliya rahimahullah. كان السلف إذا تزاوروا تجملوا. He says the Salaf, the older, that first Muslims. So he's describing the Sunnah of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een. He says when they used to visit each other, they would beautify themselves. They would adorn themselves, meaning and dress up and look nice when they visit each other. So what did Abu al-Aliya, why did Abu al-Aliya say this? Somebody came and visited Abu al-Aliya and he was wearing wool, suf, okay, suf. And suf, you know, is the cheapest clothes that you can have. So Abu al-Aliya, rahimahullah, he said, إِنَّمَا هَذَا ثِيَابُ الرُّهْبَانِ. He says, these are the clothes of monks. And these are not our clothes, the clothes of Muslims. The Prophet ﷺ was not his habit, if you remember the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ was not his habit to wear wool intentionally. Was not, okay? Was not to seek it, even though he could afford something better just to seek that. And was not the sunnah of the Sahaba, was not the sunnah of the Tabi'een. So when he saw somebody and that was a tendency, that developed or seemed to be developing early, for people to think that if they want to be pious, they have to wear suf, wool, like the most and the cheapest and miserable of clothes. So he said, إِنَّمَا هَذِهِ ثِيَابُ الرُّهْبَانِ. These are the clothes of monks. كَانَ السَّلَفُ, he says, the early Muslims, when they would visit each other, meaning he's telling him, they wouldn't dress like what you are dressing, but they would dress up. So that is, he is pointing to a habit that is a sunnah of early Muslims. So a person pays attention, inshallah, to that, especially when they're visiting each other. And he says here, وَإِذَا نَزَلْتَ ضَيْفًا عَلَى صَدِيقٍ أَوْ قَرِيبٍ. And he says, if you are a guest, yourself, you are a guest. فَكُنْ لَطِيفَ الظِّلِّ خَفِيفَ الزَّحْمَةِ وَالْإِثْقَالِ عَلَيْهِ. Meaning, don't spend too much time being a guest, visiting someone. وَرَاعِ ظُرُوفَ أَوْ أَوْقَاتَ عَمَلِهِ وَأَوْجِزْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتَ مِنْ وَقْتِ ضِيَافَتِكَ عِنْدَهِ. He says, so when you're visiting someone, pay attention that that person may have other things to do. He may be busy. So don't spend too much time. Unless you know what? That he or she would love for you to stay. Or you have reached a level of friendship where it's easy for you to easy for him to say, you know what, I'm busy. Okay? You've reached that level where he could tell you without any reservation, without making you angry or risking making you angry, you know what, I'm busy, come later. If that's the case, you can stay, because you know then that you're not embarrassing him. But if you're visiting someone and you suspect that he may be embarrassed by how long you stay, don't stay too long. But be quick. Visit, and once you visit, you leave, right? So that you don't burden that person, because you don't know what other responsibilities they have or what other other needs other family members has. His wife is waiting, her husband is waiting, the children are waiting, other things need to be done. You're not the only person who, you're free, but they are not free. And he says, وَعِنْدَ وُجُودِكَ فِي بَيْتِهِ. If you are present in his home or for the sisters in her home, لَا تُطْلِقْ بَصَرَكَ فِيهِ فَاحِصًا مُنَقِّبًا. We talked about this. He says, don't let your eyes loose, inspecting everything around. The lights, the rug, the sofa, what he's wearing, what she's saying to her kids, what her saying kids are saying to her, and registering in your head all the mistakes that they are doing, all the bad things that they have done, how expensive the things that they have is, or how cheap what they own is. And then you remember all of that, and when you leave, you start sharing that with your husband, with your wife, with your friends. That's not amanah. So we said the amanah is to keep the secrets of the home. They entrusted you as you came in, that you're going to be a guest who's honorable inside and honorable outside. Not when you find something, a mistake on the inside, you're going to broadcast it on the outside. Otherwise, we said, the host would never allow you in. Would never. Right? So you only were allowed into anybody's house because they have a level of trust. So you got to maintain that trust. So don't go inspecting the house looking for mistakes. وَخَاصَّ إِذَا عَرَضَتْ مُنَاسَبَةً فَدْعَاكَ إِلَى غَيْرِ الْغُرَفِ. So if he invites you to the guest home or the guest room, and you need to leave it somewhere else, on your path somewhere else to the bathroom or whatever, he says, lower your gaze. Lower your gaze and don't look left and right, don't inspect this and that. فَقَدْ يَكُونُ فِيهَا مَا لَا يَحْسُنُ أَنْ تَرَاهُ وَلَا تَكُنْ فُضُولِيًّا فِي أَسْئِلَتِهِ. Because if you keep looking left and right, you may take a glance or get a glance of something that you're not supposed to see. Something that he would hate for you to see, or something you would hate to see. So you don't want to see these things. And he says also, don't be too inquisitive with your questions. Don't ask too many questions. Where did you buy this from? Unless you know, you have such a good relationship that he doesn't mind, she doesn't mind. But some of us ask way too many questions. Where did you buy this from? How much did it cost? And the reason may be, I just want to know how rich you are. Or how much were you willing to spend on such a thing? Where did you travel? How much did it cost you? If you feel that, okay, you're asking unnecessary questions that are bringing you no real results, and the host may resent that, may not be comfortable with it, don't ask these questions. So limit it to what? So how do I know where to stop? Ask yourself, do I need to know these things? And do I know him or her well enough that they are comfortable with that? And can they ask me, for instance, if they are uncomfortable to say, well, this is private, will they be, and will it be okay for them to say this, or will they be embarrassed by all the things that I'm asking? So limit, unless you know that they don't mind it, limit your question. And as the Prophet ﷺ said, من حسن إسلام المرء تركه ما لا يعنيه, of your Islam, of the well practice of Islam, and having a strong Islam, is for you to leave what is not a concern of yours. So if something is not beneficial, does not concern you, don't ask about it, don't look at it, don't inspect it, don't go after it. You keep your heart clean and your mind clean, and you can focus on what Allah Azza wa Jalla loves. The point number 23, now he moves on from the guest to talking about the sick. He says, من حق أخيك المسلم إذا مريض أن تعوده. He says, of the rights that belong to your brother or to your sister, is that when they are sick, you visit them. عيادة المريض. And here the Prophet ﷺ says, إن المسلم إذا عاد أخاه المسلم لم يزل في خرفة الجنة حتى يرجع. قيل يا رسول الله وما خرفة الجنة؟ قال جناها. He says, a person, when he visits another Muslim, he will continue to harvest from the Jannah as long as he's there until he gets back. So they ask him, what is khurfa, khurfatul Jannah? He says, the harvest of the Jannah. So it means that, like literally, when a person who goes and visits another sick person, the length of time they stay there until they come back is as if they went to Jannah and they're collecting from its fruits throughout that time until they come back. Now, that there is reward in that, obviously. But they will see that they've collected when they enter Jannah and meet Allah Azza wa Jal. How rich they have become when they meet Allah Azza wa Jal. So the more that they visit, the more that they will have of this. As if, subhanAllah, visiting the sick person is visiting Jannah itself and coming back. So we said that this is from Haqqul Muslim. When the Prophet ﷺ said the right of the Muslim upon a Muslim is five, one of them he named Iyadatul Marid, visiting the sick person. So I'm going to ask you, why is it that Allah Azza wa Jal made it a right and had given such great reward for it? That is, there is also in another hadith that says that if you visit a sick person in the evening, Allah Azza wa Jal will ask 70,000 angels to make dua for you till the morning, till Fajr. And if you visit them during the day, Allah will ask 70,000 angels to make dua for you until Maghrib. So if you visit at night, the whole night. And if you visit in the morning, the whole morning. So why did Allah Azza wa Jal make it so important and so rewardable, visiting the sick? Why is it? Who benefits when you visit the sick person? Both. So the person visiting benefits, and the sick person benefits, and the family benefits. So everybody benefits. And maybe because, as a healthy person, this is not the first thing that you think about, to go and visit the sick. You can say, I don't want to be sick, or I have something else to do. But because Allah Azza wa Jal knows how important it is for everybody, and we'll explain why it's important for everybody, but because Allah knows how important it is for everybody, and to emphasize the right of the sick who need you, He says you're going to get so much when you visit them. Just like praying janazah. For a lot of us, we could say, I have something else to do. Why should I stand in salah? Even if it's a couple of minutes, we say, why should I stand in salah, pray janazah for somebody else? I'm making dua for somebody else. What benefit does it bring to me? Or go to the cemetery. Why should I go? I have something better to do. So Allah Azza wa Jal attaches great reward to that, because you need it, but you don't realize that you need it. And the dead needs it. The dead needs your dua, right? Needs your intercession. Needs, if you're going to the janazah, what does he need? He's aware of you. So you keep him company until Allah Azza wa Jal sends those two angels and they ask him. So you keep him company. So he needs you during this difficult time. He needs you for your dua and for your company. So that's why Allah Azza wa Jal says, you'll have two qirat. If you pray and you go to the cemetery, two qirat. Each qirat is like Uhud. Okay? So, for the sick, who benefits? First, the sick person. And we'll talk about a little bit about the manners, the sick person. Why does the sick person say benefit? Because in that state, you're weak. Right? Visiting a person at home or in the hospital, you're weak. So you don't know, person's iman could be challenged at that moment. And they could feel alone. They need that reminder. They need that company. They need somebody to come and tell them, this is from Allah Azza wa Jal. To come and make dua for them. To come and make them feel better. So when you're sick, and remember the last time that you were sick, just having somebody beside you made it better. So if you're alone, or nobody comes and visits, it's difficult. Sometimes, subhanAllah, because of that sickness, you think that that's it. The doors of mercy have closed. There's no solution at all. It's just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse until somebody comes and said a very beautiful statement to you and just changes your whole thinking and disposition. And you have hope again after you thought, I've lost hope. So for the sick, it's desperately needed. The family may need you as well. Okay? The family may need some assistance, but there's no one to ask. Then you come and they're able to ask you. Or they need some encouragement or direction, right? They have no resources, but you come and you offer those resources. So the family may need you. Now why, if you are visiting that sick person, why do you need it? If you are the visitor, not the sick, but you're the visitor, why do you need it? Why do you think? We talked about the reward from Allah Azza wa Jal, so that's true. Right, that's what you said, right? Yeah. Jazakumullah khair. So there's a hadith here that he mentions where the Prophet ﷺ, he says, عُودُ الْمَرْضَى وَزُورُ الْقُبُورِ فَإِنَّهَا تُذَكِّرُكُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ. He says, visit the sick and visit the cemetery, it reminds you of the hereafter. So that really is the essence, let's say, of why it is important for me as a person, in addition to other things where I'm making dua and contributing. The benefit that it brings me is that it reminds me of the hereafter. It strips down this life to its reality. If you visit the cemetery, you know that this is where I'm going to end. It reminds you. But sometimes if you keep visiting the cemetery, that may not affect you as much. Become sort of, you know, customary. Huh? This is the same images. But if you go and talk to a sick person who you know before was healthy, and you find him to be weak, and you discover his weakness and physically weak, and this and that happening to them, sometimes out of nowhere, you realize that this could happen to you as well. And again, you realize the reality of this life, that it does not last. And your health is something borrowed. Health is something only borrowed. Okay. Sooner or later, that health is going to leave. So when you see that sick person, you remember the hereafter. You remember your own hereafter, your own death, your own weakness. And maybe that prompts you to come back to Allah Azza wa Jal. Thank Him for the health that you have, but also come back to Allah Azza wa Jal, because you say, I want to do something before this happens to me. If you did not go to Hajj, you'll say, I'm going to go to Hajj before that happens. Not Umrah, I'm going to go to Umrah. If you haven't picked up the Quran in a while, it says, okay, this person is not able to carry the Quran or read it. Let me at least do it before I'm denied that opportunity. SubhanAllah, there are people who would say, more than one person, he say, make dua for me, because sujood is the thing that I love the most. I've heard it from more than one person. I can't make sujood now. I can't go to the ground. This hurts and that hurts. And you say, SubhanAllah, I can make sujood anytime I want. Anytime. They're asking you to make dua that they go to sujood, and you know that you can make sujood at this second. But we're not doing it, and we're not appreciating it. When you hear that from someone, it reminds you that you really have a great ni'mah, that your joints can still bend is a ni'mah from Allah Azza wa Jal. But somebody's loss reminds you of the ni'mah that you have. That's why you need to visit the sick. And that's why Allah had attached such great reward to it, that yes, go and do it. Because you're going to get a lot more than these rewards that Allah had mentioned. You're going to get your heart back. So this is part of the adab as well. The adab is not only how you behave when you visit the sick, but in fact visiting the sick and learning from it. So he says here, or he says, remember that when you're visiting the sick person, that there are manners to this visitation. He says, don't spend too much time with him, right? And again, just like the guest, unless you know that he wants you to stay with them, okay, for a long time, if that's the case, stay, because your stay helps. But if he is a sick person, right, then the assumption is he doesn't want you to stay for long. Okay, the exception is stay longer. But other than that, you visit, you ask, you stay for a little bit, and then you leave. Unless he says, no, stay, I would like you to stay. Okay, the more we talk, the more we converse, I feel better. Then stay if you can and as long as you can. But otherwise, don't spend too much time. And he says, فَعِيَادَةُ الْمَرِيضِ كَجَلْسَةِ الْخَطِيبِ. He says, visiting the sick, how long you stay, is just like how long the khatib stays between the two khutbas in Jum'ah. You know how short it is? He says, finish the khutbah, you sit, just for, you know, the time for you just to say Astaghfirullah a few times, and then you stand up again. He says, that's how it is. Very short. You just pass by, you sit a little bit, you make sure that he's fine, and then you leave. If he asks you to stay, then you stay. And he says here, there's two verses of poetry. He says, حسن العيادة يوم بين يومين وقعد قليلا كمثل اللحظ بالعين. He says, the best of عيادة, the best of visitation that you can do is a day between 2 days, meaning not every day, okay, like skip a day, right? Not every day so that you burden them. وقعد قليلا, and sit a little bit like the blink of an eye. So be light, be considerate and be light. لا تبرمن عليلا في مساءلة يكفيك من ذاك تسأله بحرفين. It says, don't burden a sick person by asking a lot of questions. It's enough to you to ask him with two words. How are you doing? Right? كيف أنت شفاك الله, meaning that. How are you doing? شفاك الله. So few questions, right? Without too many questions, without too many investigative conversations, what's happening with you, why this, why this, why that, he may not be comfortable with all of that. He says, he quotes Ibn Abdul Barr, rahimahullah. He says, if you visit, whether a sick person or a healthy person, sit wherever they ask you to sit, because they know their house well. And he says, visiting the sick is a sunnah mu'akkada, it's a confirmed sunnah. وَأَفْضُلُ الْعِيَادَةِ أَخَفُّهَا. And the it's short and it should be shortest. The best ayada or visitation is the shortest one. And do not spend too much time with a sick person unless he is a friend and he would like you to stay. And he says, when you enter, right, when you enter and visit him, take care of your clothes as well, right, so that your appearance pleases him, right? And he says, when you're there, when you visit him, select what you say carefully, because that sick person is watching whatever you're saying, okay? His mentality, he's very emotional. So he's watching every word that you are saying. So you try to comfort. So he's saying, on the one hand, he says, وَلَا يَنْبَغِي أَنْ يَسْتَخْبِرَ عَنْ مَرِضِ الْمَرِيدِ اسْتِخْبَارًا مُتَقَصِّنْ. He says, make sure that you don't investigate too much about his illness. And he says, if he tells you, if you don't know, offer your own solutions and contradict the doctor. So if he's, you know, following a specific medication and that medication is what he's supposed to follow, don't go and interject and say, no, it doesn't work, or the doctors are stupid, they don't understand this and that. Unless you know what you are saying, don't discourage him from continuing to take his medication. Don't offer your own thoughts about this, because that could be harmful. And also important that when you visit, that you offer, and I think I don't know if I've skipped it. Okay. Must have been here somewhere. So when you enter or when you meet him, make dua for him. So you say, for instance, لَا بَأْسَ طَهُورٌ إِنْشَاءَ. He says, لَا بَأْسَ, there is no harm upon you. طَهُور, purification for you, inshallah. Remind him of why this is happening, and there is wisdom behind it, and every night has an end, and if he asks Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah will grant him shifa bi-idhnillah, if it is written, if it is best for him, and there is no disease except that Allah had written a cure for it, whether we know it or not, and to keep asking Allah Azza wa Jal for that cure, and to use the Quran as a cure, and to be patient, all of these comforting thoughts, and all of these comforting words. Okay? To just make him feel better, and to give him the fuel to be able to continue, and for him to reconnect with Allah Azza wa Jal, and know that he had been selected, not cursed because of what is happening to him, not that Allah is angry with him, but rather increase his hope, elevate his hope in Allah Azza wa Jal, that Allah, when he wants to test, he tests the people that he loves, and when Allah Azza wa Jal tests a person, he wants to see patience from him, and if you are simply patient, Allah will take away your sins every single day and every single hour. And on top of that, if you're happy and pleased with whatever Allah Azza wa Jal had sent you, Allah will elevate your rank. So this, in fact, could be a blessing for you. So remember why Allah is sending you these things. And you can ask him also at that moment, just to also to elevate his spirit. It says, at this moment, you actually could be very close to Allah Azza wa Jal. And so you make dua for us. You make dua for us. Because then he will feel that Allah Azza wa Jal has selected him for something that is good. And if he continues to be patient, Allah Azza wa Jal will only write for him what is good, despite the physical pain. And if you have stories of people at the time of the Prophet ﷺ who did suffer but were blessed because of it, include those stories, because this will only work to motivate him and enliven his spirit. Now he moves on and he says, make the inshallah this point number 26, that may be probably the last one. And he says, if you have to tell about a bad news, if you want to convey bad news to someone who is close to you or to a friend, try to soften it in a way that when they receive that bad news is not going to terrorize them, is not going to harm them, is not going to incur damage, but use the best time to tell them, the best way to tell them, the best space to tell them, and introduce it in a pleasant or the most pleasant way possible. So he says, for instance, if somebody died, this is maybe common in some cultures, somebody will come and say, do you know who died today? He says, it's not a quiz, right? Do you know who died today? Because when you say that to someone, they'll think the worst. In their mind, they'll inspect the worst. Do you know what happened to so-and-so today? If it is someone that was dear to them, they'll expect the worst. He says, don't do that. But rather introduce it by saying, so-and-so, this happened to them. And so-and-so, this and that happened to them. So that they don't panic, thinking about the worst in their head. Because typically, we gravitate towards the worst, we assume the worst that is happening. And he says, if something bad happens, the way that you say it also matters. The way that you say it also matters. Don't let it be so sudden, so terrifying, that it's going to damage that person when he hears it. And there is that selection of the best way and the best place. There's that famous hadith of what happened during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, when that family lost a young son, and the husband did not know about it, and the wife is the one who knew about it, and she buried her son. But when the husband came back and he asked, where is my son? She didn't tell him that he died. Right? She didn't tell him that he died. She's telling that he's quiet. He's very quiet because he was sick before. He says he's very quiet right now. She meant dead. But she didn't tell him. Until what? He came and he rested and he ate and they did and that and that. And then when he did everything, right, and was very comfortable, then she told him. So subhanAllah, I mean, to expect and to witness a woman doing this, which you would assume she would be the one who is collapsing because of that news, that she will have the patience and the bravery, in fact, to be able to do this, tells you a lot about her. But here is an example of someone who had received one of the worst news that you could receive, And he was patient enough in taking it in, but also patient enough and wise enough in delivering this message to someone. So something bad happens, make sure that that person is in the best of state, best of places, and select your words carefully. And it's not a bad idea for you to consult other people. How can I tell them this? Or to ask Allah Azza wa Jalla, Allah, guide me to the best way that I can spread this to them, tell them that, so it does not hurt them. So again, be very careful, be very tactful in how you tell people the bad news, if there is bad news, the best place and the best words. And he says here, maybe we'll do point number 27 and stop there. And he says, if somebody loses someone dear to them, a family member or somebody that you love, remember to console them as soon as possible. Ta'ziyah. To talk to them and to console them as soon as possible. And show them that you care. Because again, just like a sick person needs you, the person who has lost someone also needs you. Needs to see you close to them. Needs to hear from you. Needs that reminder. Right? And sometimes the assistance that you give is something that you don't notice, but that person knows it. You know, I forgot the exact sentence itself, but Ibn Abbas, rahimahullah, and radiyallahu anhu, and I forgot, did he lose his father or did he lose a son or someone? And some people were coming and consoling him, and then an Arabi came and he gave him a statement. I forgot what that statement was. And he said, nobody affected me today like he did. Nobody helped me today like he did. And he wasn't someone who was close to him, but he just mentioned something meaningful. So sometimes it's not about how many people. I mean, you may say, a lot of people came to console him. He knows a lot of people, but it's not about how many people. It's about what you say. It's about what Allah Azza wa Jal enables you at that particular moment to say something meaningful that to that person changes their perspective, allows them to escape their sadness, allows them to see the wisdom in what is happening to them. You are the one who's going to say it, in addition to the fact that you yourself are going to benefit from that remembrance. Say they lost somebody, and yeah, it could be the case that I could lose somebody as well. Right? And he says, if you can go with them to the cemetery, also Allah Azza wa Jal puts a lot of reward in it. Because as he says, a person could advise you as long as they are alive. But the best advice that they can give to you is when they die. As he says, وَكَانَتْ فِي حَيَاتِكَ لِعِظَاتٌ فَأَنْتَ الْيَوْمَ أَوْعَظُ مِنْكَ حَيَّةٌ. He says, you used to remind me when you are alive. But now when you're dead, your reminders are stronger than when you are alive. Now when I see you motionless, you can't move, your state is far more, it's a lot wiser and far more meaningful than your words. So this is sometimes what we seek. The heart becomes solid and dead at times when you don't see the sick around you, when you don't see the dead around you, but when you see them, again, it jolts you back into remembering the reality of this life. So this is why the Prophet ﷺ said that what we've mentioned, حق المسلم على المسلم, is that the rights of the Muslim upon Muslim are five. رد السلام, it says you reply with the salam. عيادة المريض, visiting the sick. اتباع الجنائز, following the funerals. تشميت العاطس, saying يرحمك الله to the person who says الحمد لله after they sneeze. وإجابة الدعوة, and answering their invitation, specifically the invitation for a wedding. So he says this is a haqq, a right upon the Muslim towards other Muslims. And the hadith that we've mentioned, we make this the last thing inshaAllah. عُودُ الْمَرْضَى وَاتَّبِعُ الْجَنَائِزِ. He says visit the sick and follow the funerals. It reminds you of the hereafter. So if you find yourself unaware, distant, not close to Allah Azza wa Jal, your heart is not responding to you, one of the things to bring your heart back to you is to do these things. So whenever there's a janazah, there are a lot of janazas that you witness, don't simply just pray janazah. Take one of those times and follow the janazah and just see. See the dead being lowered into their grave. See the family around them. Console them. And again, feel that this one day, this is going to be a spot exactly like this that they're going to do for me, and they're going to lower me there and look at it and imagine yourself there. Because when you imagine yourself there, which is really your reality, when you imagine yourself there, maybe that will move your heart to act differently and feel differently. And the same thing with the sick. The same thing exactly for the sick. If you don't want any sick people around you, and you feel that Allah had given, you feel that although you have a lot of ni'mas, but Allah did not give you a lot of ni'mas, it's not really a bad idea for you to go and park in a hospital and go inside and just go into the waiting room and see the sick people inside. This person suffering from this and this person suffering from that. Just for you to see, in fact, that no, not everybody is healthy, not everybody is in the mall, not everybody is buying this and that. There are a lot of people who are suffering. And you are very fortunate not to be suffering at this particular moment. So it really bring you back to recognizing the virtue, the rahmah of Allah Azza wa Jalla and His blessings upon you, and that the reality of all of us, the end of all of us, is this. This is what you see. Not the health, but death. So we'll finish, end here inshaAllah, and we will continue bi'idhnillah Azza wa Jalla this next week. Or if we don't do this particular thing next week, because I'm going to be here inshaAllah on the 27th, but if we don't do this particular thing next week, we'll do another topic inshaAllah. And return to it the week after. But inshallah, we'll be here inshallah next week. And I'm here also on the 25th as well. So 25th after Isha and the 27th after Isha, inshallah. Do you have any questions? Tafaddal. Yes. Wool. Suf. W-O-O-L.